Good to see you again here this morning. I believe that some of you didn't have too restful a night. And our subject today is Peter asleep. So if you feel a bit heavy and would like to have a snooze during this service, by all means, have one. I remember back there in New Zealand, just as I was about to enter a chapel to preach, a lady who was coming to the service said, "Oh, by the way, I'd like to tell you that when I sit and listen to a preacher, I always listen best when I keep my eyes closed." Well, when people nod, it doesn't always mean that they're agreeing with you. I'm sure I've told you about the preacher who was asked how he got on, and he said, "Well, my message was soothing, it was moving, and it was satisfying. It was soothing because some of the people went to sleep. It was moving because others rose up and walked out. And it was satisfying because they never asked me to come back." Now shall we read together in Luke chapter 9, first of all. Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. Verse 27. "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, of course, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease or his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Now shall we turn to Matthew chapter 26. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. We shall read from verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And finally, in Acts chapter 12, the book of the Acts, chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with a sword, And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand. The angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Shall we pray? Our gracious Lord and Master, we do thank thee today for thine unchanging love. How we praise thee that thou wert willing, blessed Lord, to pay the great price for our sin, to go through Gethsemane, to go right to Calvary, and there bear our sin in thine own body on the tree. Lord Jesus, we magnify thy holy name today, and we would say indeed, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. We pray now that as we meditate upon thy holy word, that thou wilt speak to all our hearts, and wilt thou cause us to learn spiritual lessons, we pray, that will prove to be useful and profitable to us in the days that lie ahead. Till Jesus comes. In his name. Amen. Peter did not suffer from insomnia. We find Peter asleep, first of all, on the mount. Then secondly, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then, thirdly, in the prison. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ took with him Peter and James and John and went up that mount where the transfiguration took place. When Peter later writes concerning this event, he speaks very confidently of what took place. He said, We did not follow cunningly devised tables And he emphasizes the reality of the message with which he was entrusted. He goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, that we, he says, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he goes on to speak concerning three facts relating to the transfiguration. He says, in effect, it was a divine revelation. Then he speaks of it as a divine illumination. And then he indicates that it was a divine confirmation. It was a divine revelation, as we note from Luke chapter 9, verse 27, where the Lord speaks of seeing the kingdom of God. What we have in the transfiguration is a preview of the kingdom glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you will note here in verse 29 of Luke 9 that it was as the Lord Jesus Christ was praying. Then each passage that we have read here today, we note that prayer is prominent. Prayer by the Lord here in the Mount of Transfiguration. Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Prayer by the church for the imprisoned Peter. And as he prayed, the appearance of his countenance changed. This divine revelation was evident in the glory of his countenance, in the glory of his clothing, for his raiment became white and glistering, and in the glory of his companions, Moses and Elijah, for they appeared with him in glory. A divine revelation of the greatness of the glory of the Lord. And my dear friends, as Peter looked back on this wonderful occasion, he looked forward to the glory that will yet be revealed at the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says this was a real experience. But then, as he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, he goes on to say, this word of prophecy is even more sure. And he goes on then to tell of the return of our blessed Redeemer. And my dear friends, it is true for us to say today that we have seen his glory. We have beheld the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross. Oh, what a moment when first we looked to Christ and saw the matchless glory of the blessed Savior. And as Paul tells us in our reading of the Word of God, we are actually looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And this glory is that which transfigures or changes us into the same glory of the Lord Jesus. How can I become more like the Lord? By reading and studying his holy word. It was said of these early disciples that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beloved, if we spend time in the Word of God, beholding the face of Jesus Christ, there will be this transfiguration, this transformation, which will conform us more and more to the image
of the Lord Jesus, that others may see Christ living in me and learn to love him too. But beloved, the best is yet to be. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his prayer to his Father as recorded in John 17, unfolds this tremendous truth that the day is approaching when we shall behold his glory. And as Samuel Rutherford languished in jail in Aberdeen, Scotland, that saintly man saw beyond the gloom of the prison to the glory of the coming kingdom. And he wrote these wonderful lines, "And glory, glory dwelt in Emmanuel's land." Although he was beset by persecution and opposition, he looked beyond all the antagonism of men to the appearing of the coming glory. A divine revelation. Then it was a divine illumination. Verse 30 of Luke 9 says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elijah." And verse 31 says, "They spake of his decease of Exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." It is most significant that we should have these two representative men from the Old Testament. Moses, who was laid to rest on Mount Pisgah. He went through the valley of the shadow of death. Whereas Elijah was taken to heaven by the direct route, and he never encountered death. This could be a picture of that coming day of glory. There are those who have died in Christ. And the first thing that's going to take place when the Lord comes is that the dead in Christ are going to be raised. For Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those who have died believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are going to be raised when the Lord comes. And all those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Moses representing those who had died in faith. Elijah representing those who will be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But beloved, in this preview of coming glory, you will observe that the subject of conversation was the death of Christ. His exodus. His departure. His crucifixion. At Calvary. This was the great subject of conversation on the Mount. What is going to be the great subject of conversation, of adoration, of praise and worship in that coming day? Revelation 5 informs us that the Lamb is going to be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. That our subject of conversation will be the Lord himself and his victorious death on the cross. For we hear that triumphant song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Moses could speak of the Lamb that prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was taken by each household in the land of Egypt at the time of the redemption of Israel. Peter writes later on, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. For he says, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A divine revelation. A divine illumination. And then a divine confirmation. Verse 32.
But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. And the two men that stood with him, so that they were able to witness the glory of the Lord. And they saw both Moses and Elijah. But note, if you will, verse 35. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Moses was a great leader in his day. He was a man of God, the first person who was ever given that particular title. Elijah was an outstanding prophet of the Lord. We can never forget what took place on Mount Carmel. Elijah prayed, the fire came down and licked the water all around. So doubting ones believed and found Elijah's God was living. Elijah's God still lives today to take the guilt of sin away. And when we pray our heart's desire upon our soul, he sends the fire. But although these were great and outstanding men, yet the Lord Jesus Christ must always have the preeminence. And this is a confirmation by God the Father from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And another account says, and they saw no man, save Jesus only. The second incident is of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did the Lord take Peter and James and John with him on this occasion? Did he have these tried and trusted disciples for companionship? You remember when he chose the apostles, it was that they might be with him. The Lord did not choose Peter for what he was. He chose him because he knew what he could make him through his divine power. If we had been choosing a group of men, perhaps we would have not selected some of these men. But the Lord chose them that they might be with him for their companionship. And I believe it was not only for their companionship that he took them with him into the garden, but also for the comfort that they might bring to him in this time of great grief. Beloved, I have tried to picture what it must have meant to accompany the Lord into the garden. And I must confess that words fail me to express what it must have meant to these men to be with the Lord on that memorable occasion when he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Oh, how wonderful to see the King of Glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now they're with the man of sorrows and the acquaintance of grief. And here we see the sorrow of the Son of God. The grief
of the blessed Savior, as he anticipated the cross, and the fact that he, the sinless one, was to be made sin for us. Oh, how he shrank from that which was so completely contrary to his divine nature, made the very thing which he loathed most of all. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Lay witness his sorrow.
Prophetic word says, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, and this morning from our redeemed hearts we say, hallelujah. What a Savior. Beloved, he was sorrowful because of our sin.
Then we note his supplication. Verse 39 of Matthew 26, and we see the earnestness of his prayer. And prayed, saying, O my Father. Beloved, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to learn many lessons concerning prayer. We note that prayer was the attitude of Christ's life to God. This was the life that he lived constantly in communion with God his Father. An uninterrupted communication with the throne in heaven. It was the attitude of his life. Then we see the occasions when he went aside by himself. There was the apartness and the aloneness as he went to wait upon God and to speak to him about specific people and specific needs. Beloved, if you spend time alone with the Lord in earnest prayer, don't think for a moment that anyone's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, that was a wonderful prayer. You're a tremendous Christian. But to be able to enter in to the presence of the Lord is something so sacred and so wonderful that every one of us here responds from our hearts today. And we know that it is most vital in our Christian life and experience. Let us look at the Master. Let us listen again as he prays to God, his Father. And Peter particularly must have remembered when the Lord said, I have prayed for thee. And there's something particularly touching when you know that someone is praying particularly for you. And then we note here not only the sorrow and the supplication of the Lord, but then the submission of the Lord to his Father's will. Verse 39, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The will of God the Father was of paramount importance to the Son of God. And as Peter, James, and John were with the Lord and saw him in his sorrow, as they heard him in his supplication, they also listened to his submissive will. And that is the reason why I believe Peter can write so intelligently concerning the will of God. His will must always be our greatest desire and concern, that we may know and then do the will of God from our hearts.
For the word of God says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we see Peter, thirdly, in the prison. I've noted three things concerning this event in Acts chapter 12. First of all, we note the power of Satan. Then secondly, we see the power of God. And thirdly, we observe the power of prayer. The power of Satan. My dear friends, Satan is a mighty foe. Peter could write concerning the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. He says, your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he counsels us to resist him. There are three things that I want to mention concerning Satan. First of all, never be frivolous when you talk about the devil. Don't be frivolous. Some people joke about Satan. They think of him as with horns and hoofs. And no one enjoys that caricature more than the devil himself. Don't be frivolous when you talk about the devil. Secondly, don't be fearful. He is neither omnipotent nor omnipresent. He is powerful, but he's not all powerful. For the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. The Apostle John says, for greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't be frivolous. Don't be fearful. And certainly don't be fanciful. Sometimes Christians imagine all sorts of things and blame the devil when really they must, in truth, accept the full responsibility for their own actions. Satan is mighty, as we note here in Acts 12. His power is limited. He could go so far and no farther, because we note the divine intervention. And then Satan is doomed. We see this as we come to the close of Acts chapter 12, in the awful judgment that fell upon Herod. This King Herod was a grandson of the Herod who reigned at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Josephus writes of him as being a cruel man who did his utmost to try and find favor with the Jews. You will note here that, first of all, he put James, the brother of John, to death. And because this pleased the Jews, he decided that he would take Peter. And he was determined, no doubt, that Peter should also be executed. But he wanted it to be a great event, and he decided just as to his timing, as to its timing, as he thought. The power of Satan. James is martyred. Peter is now in prison. There are 16 soldiers responsible for guarding Peter. He is chained to two of them in the jail. Outside the locked door, there are others guarding him. Herod is not going to take any chances in the possible escape again of Peter, because we note what happened earlier on as recorded in the book of the Acts. It would seem at this point as if Satan had succeeded. But then we see the mighty power of God. And this mighty power of God came in answer to prayer. Now will you notice the power of prayer here? There are three things I've noted concerning the prayer on this occasion. First of all, the prayer was sincere. In the original text, when it says that they prayed without ceasing, there is the indication of earnestness in this prayer. It was sincere. Now you know the meaning of the word sincere, don't you? It comes from two Latin words meaning without wax. Way back in the early days when Latin was spoken, when I was at high school, we used to say Latin is a language as dead can be. It nearly killed the Romans and now it's killing me. But it wasn't always a dead language. It used to be spoken. And in those days when articles of porcelain were made, sometimes defects developed in them. There were cracks. Unscrupulous traders would fill in the cracks with wax so that the likely buyer would not notice that there was anything wrong with the article that was being offered for sale. It looked just like the real thing. Of course, when the sun came out, that was a different story. It melted the wax. But honest traders, in those days, put on their wares two words in Latin, sine cera, meaning without wax. This is the genuine article. This is the real thing. And my dear friends, as Christians, this is the kind of life that we should live. It is so sad and most discouraging to those who witness for Christ to hear non-Christians refer to some Christians as hypocrites. To be sincere is to be without wax. It indicates reality before the Lord. They were sincere. They were earnest in their prayer. Then their prayer was spontaneous. It was by the church. The believers gathered together were praying earnestly for Peter. Now, of course, we may wonder why they were so unbelieving when Peter came to the door. But you'll remember James had been martyred. And Peter was likely also to be executed. And so I suggest that the believers were gathered together, not praying for the release of Peter from jail, but praying that his life might be preserved. So don't be too hard on these dear Christians who were praying. They were praying earnestly. They were praying for Peter. But they did not anticipate the greatness of the deliverance that was going to be accomplished by the Lord. And that's true in many of our own experiences. If our faith were but more simple, just to take him at his word. Sincere. They prayed earnestly. Spontaneous. The whole church. And then the prayer was specific. They prayed without ceasing unto God for him. And beloved, a prayer that has a right aim has always a right answer. Do you remember that? A prayer that has a right aim has always a right answer. I believe that we should be specific in our prayers for those in whom we are interested. I shall never forget conducting an evangelistic crusade in Auckland, New Zealand. Those prayer meetings before the services left an indelible impression upon my mind. I heard believers pray specifically. They prayed for people by name whom I did not know.
But later on, during those weeks of the crusade, I recognized the names as these people responded to the invitation and were pointed to Christ. And what a joy and blessing and encouragement it was to see those specific prayers answered. Sincere, spontaneous, and specific. You know, George Mueller told Mrs. Luss, Sister Abigail, as she was affectionately called, when she was just a little girl sitting on his knee, he said to Abigail, "Remember to be specific when you pray." And she didn't know the meaning of the word, and she went home to her mother, and she said, "Mr. Mueller said something about being specific when I pray." And her mother said, "No, dear, he didn't say specific, he said specific." And then she explained to her little daughter what Mr. Mueller meant. And that little lass began praying specifically for doll's clothes. And the Lord answered the prayer of a little girl about doll's clothes. And that was how she started, believing implicitly that God hears and God answers prayer. And if you have read the account of that wonderful servant of the Lord, you will see how confident she was in the power of prayer. Don't stop praying. The Lord is nigh. Don't stop praying. He'll hear your cry. The power of God in great extremity. What is sometimes said? Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And this was verily true on this occasion. It was a time of great extremity. It was on an occasion of seeming impossibility. It could never happen. Peter was too well guarded. Why, he was chained to these men. They had put on extra soldiers to make sure that he did not escape. Extremity, impossibility, but praise God, there was complete victory. The angel of the Lord came. A light shone into that darkened prison. And you notice how sound asleep Peter was. He really had to be shaken up before he awoke. He was sleeping peacefully. Why? Because he knew he was in the will of God, beloved. The Lord had told him what was going to happen to him in the future. There back in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus said how he was going to glorify God in his death. And Peter may well have thought, well, if this is the end, I'm fulfilling the divine purpose. And all is well. A peaceful sleep. And then a sudden awakening. Told to put on his clothes and his sandals. And the chains fell off. As he was moving out. And there he passed these guards on the way. Then there was no movement by any one of them. And then when they came to the great iron gate, what was going to happen now? The iron gate in the prison swung open, but when he got to the door of the prayer meeting, it was locked against him. The angel led him out. And finally he came to himself. He thought, is this a dream? Now I know, he said. Now I know that the Lord has sent an angel. And when divine guidance was no longer necessary, Peter was able to continue his journey alone. And then we remember how he went to the place where prayer was being made on his behalf. And when Rhoda recognized his voice, she went back with great joy in her heart. But the others, they did not think it was gladness, they thought it was madness. They said, "You're mad." Couldn't be. But when he continued knocking, then they went and saw for themselves a miracle had happened. God had wonderfully answered prayer. Then Peter, of course, used discretion. He went to another place. He was free. The Lord had delivered him. Beloved, we know that the power of Satan is real. He not only goes about as a roaring lion, but he can also appear as an angel of light. Satan is absolutely opposed to God. And the closer we walk with the Lord, and the more we depend upon God, the more opposition we're going to have from the devil. And if this very morning you have decided and determined that you're going to live more for the Lord, be watchful, be vigilant. Satan will do his utmost to try and take you away from walking in fellowship with the Lord. Satan is powerful, but praise God, he's not omnipotent. The power of prayer. God hears and answers prayer. And we must ask in faith. Nothing wavering. I believe God answers prayer. I am sure God answers prayer. I have proved God answers prayer. Glory to his name. And then we see the mighty power of God in his wonderful deliverance. Let us close this session by saying from our hearts, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Shall we pray? And now, Father in heaven, we praise thee for what thou hast brought before us from thy holy word this morning. We pray that thou wilt continue to accomplish thine own divine will and purpose in and through us. Thou hast called us by thy grace in order to reveal thy Son in us. O God, help us to be more like the Master. We thank thee for the King of Glory. We praise thee for the Man of Sorrows, who bore our sins on the cross. And this morning we rejoice in the Lord of hosts, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon you all until Jesus comes in his worthy name. Amen.